Welcome. It's good to be back in this setting. Last time we were looking at the first chapter of 2 Peter in this series on the trustworthy word. And we saw how Peter was encouraging believers to trust in the exceedingly great and precious promises, which he talks about in 2 Peter 1 verse 4. And he was encouraging them to hold on fast to the prophetic word that had been confirmed. That is the written word of God. And I'm sure he had on his mind, because the written word then was the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and he would have referred them to those. And also, I'm sure what would have been in the church at that time would have been the writings of his peers, like Paul, some of the letters that Paul wrote, and James and John. Their letters would have circulated through the church. So they'd have had their teachings as well. And one thing we noted last time was that prophecies, visions, any words from the Lord must be backed up by the benchmark of Scripture. So we have all of these writings as the benchmark for any prophetic word. Now the closing verses of chapter 1, and you've got to remember, again, I'll reiterate, when Peter wrote this letter, he wrote it as a one document. It wasn't split into chapters and verses. But for our benefit, the end of chapter 1, the closing verses of chapter 1, say this. This is verses 20 and 21 of 2 Peter 1. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpreter. It's not something which man makes up. It doesn't come by the will of man. Prophecy is, the prophecy is talking about here, the written word of God is given as the Holy Spirit moved upon those holy men, those writers. You know, and the word that they were to trust in, that Peter writes, you know, they got to trust in and hold fast to, was that was spoken and penned by these holy men of God. These men that were moved, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there were also those men who spoke that were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's these that Peter warns us of in chapter 2. Because he starts, chapter 2 starts with these words. It says, but. Now, whenever you see a but, you've got to see what precedes it. You know, because here we've got a direct comparison. End of chapter 1, he's talking about the prophetic word confirmed that we hold fast onto. You know, this scripture isn't of private interpretation. It's prophecy doesn't come by the will of man. It comes by the utterance of an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. You know, false prophets among the people. And Paul says, look, he says, they're going to be false teachers among you. And they're going to come in, they're going to bring in teaching which will be full of deceptive words, empty words, words that will draw you away from the truth. One of the oldest strategies of the enemy is that he will, one of the strategies he uses is to destroy the effectiveness of the Word of God. And it's the way he does that is to cast doubt on its trustworthiness. Hold on a minute. Well, let's go back into the beginning of the Bible, back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the serpent comes with this question. He says, has God indeed said? And this is the devil's number one method of attack. He undermines the word of God and he questions man on its validity. So you come in with the doubt, has God said? And then he will cause man to doubt the validity of it. Now, back to Peter. What Peter was saying here is, he said, there will be false prophets among the people. There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresies deny the Lord who bought them, so denying salvation, denying the work of redemption, denying the death of the cross, denying the resurrection. And in doing so, they bring on themselves swift destruction. But he says, many follow these destructive waves. Now, teaching isn't so direct, because you know that to be true. It's a subtle. Subtle ways, they come in subtle ways. That's what the devil does. He comes subtly. He doesn't come with a great big booming thing that you know is wrong. He'll come in quietly, subtly, undermining the word of God, questioning the validity of it, getting people to turn. Now, a number of heretical teachings had crept into the church, and it was causing believers to question the validity of those exceedingly great and precious promises and turn from God. If God can't be trusted in this, then why should we believe that? Someone can be truthful all their life. They never tell a lie, never say anything wrong, and they can say it weak. They can, and you know, you believe them, you trust them, and all they've got to do is just say one thing wrong, or tell one lie. You know, that one lie will cause you to question every single thing that they've ever said. Well, if he told a lie in this, maybe he wasn't telling the truth in that and that. And what about the other? You know, so immediately you question their trustworthiness. And that's what people were saying, what people were doing in the church. There were some that were casting doubt on the return of Jesus Christ by saying he's not coming. We'll actually see, God willing, a little bit on that next time, because Peter addresses that in the next chapter, chapter 3. Others were teaching that Christ had already returned. You remember Jesus said that in those days. Now, the days he was talking about were the days that immediately preceded the fall of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem fell in AD 70. This letter was written by Peter probably AD 65-ish. So we're right on that imminency of what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And what Peter was saying, he recalled perhaps what Jesus said, that there were, in those days, there would be those that are saying that Christ has come. He's in the desert. And Jesus said, don't go out to meet them if they say that. Or, I am he, or he's here, he's there. They don't go rushing to meet them. So some were teaching that Christ had already returned. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he calls out two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they were teaching that the resurrection had passed. And Corinthians mentions it, you know, on the question of the resurrection, because if they say there's no resurrection, then our faith is void and worthless. And what we need to do is we need to be watchful in these days when many are undermining the validity of God's word. We're seeing it in society, the church. There are things going on in the church, teachings. Teachings on gay marriage. It's teachings on gender, teachings on all sorts of things going on. You know, and what people actually say, we've got to be careful, because they undermine the validity of God's word by saying things like, it's not relevant for us today. You know, to say that the Bible isn't relevant for us today is a major teaching we must be careful of. Others will say, we've got to move with the times. You know, we're living in the 21st century. We're not, this isn't first century when the Bible was penned. Now, it might be true there are things that went on in the first century which aren't relevant for today. But we've got to be careful when we say that. Because they use it, so we need to move with the times, because we need to usher in this wave of things that are not good. The Bible's clear on some things that we need to keep away from. You know, and society would try and impose that upon us. Other people might say that, no, not all the scripture is inspired by God. It's not all God inspired. You know, some has been written by man. You know, some has been added to. And another big one, which you hear a lot, is, well, God didn't actually mean that when he said it. You know, these are things that undermine the validity of God's word. Yeah, and if we start believing that God didn't mean what he said in one point, then why should we believe he meant it in another? Or You see how it happens. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees they were doing exactly that, getting men to follow their man-made traditions. And in following those traditions, they were rejecting the commandments of God. You know what they were saying? You've got to wash your hands when you come in from the marketplace. You've got to wash your cups. You've got to wash your bowls, your jugs. And they came with criticism at Jesus and his disciples all the time. And Jesus put it like this. This is Mark 7, verses 7-9. And he's quoting Isaiah the prophet in verses 6 and 7. And verse 7 says this. It says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And verse 8 goes on and says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." You know, these man-made traditions, or these traditions that were handed down from generation to generation, they took those as doctrine. This has got to be done. Jesus went on to say in Mark, he said, look, he says, the scripture says you've got to honour your father and your mother. But one tradition you have, and you've laid this tradition down, you said that if a man says any help or any profit that my parents would have had, I've now dedicated to God, it releases him from keeping the commandment of God. So they've bought this tradition where they could basically bypass supporting their parents by saying the money is going to God. So they laid aside the commandment of God in order to maintain a tradition. And that's what a lot of this false teaching does. It lays aside the commandment of God in order to keep up a tradition or a teaching. Peter finishes the chapter with the following words. Now again, this is just for our benefit, finishing the chapter, because it flows as one letter, but verses 18 and 19 says this. So 2 Peter 2:18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." I remember many years ago, now I was just a young boy, I was 10 years old, and we had in the church a couple that had been born again, and my dad used to spend many hours around their home in the evenings, talking with them, teaching them, dealing with false teaching that they'd been involved in. Now they'd come out, they'd been born again, saved out of Armstrongism, and my dad had to deal with the teaching of Armstrong and everything that they had learned and put them right from the Word of God. And he spent many hours with this couple. You know, they were bound up in this false teaching, they've been set free by the word of God. And Peter here is talking about people that they don't want to be bound by the traditions that are laid down in the word of God, or the teaching laid down in the word of God. They don't want to be bound by those commandments, those rules. And what they actually do is they follow the false teaching because they don't want to come under the, they don't want to be tied down to following what the Bible says. So they fall into this false teaching. And actually what they actually find themselves coming into bondage by following the empty words who have led them astray. It says here, they promised them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. You know, there's great swelling words of emptiness is what Peter describes it here. It says, and they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually escaped. Now, this couple that my dad was dealing with, you know, they were born again, they came out of that, but you know, it's like somebody coming out of one thing and then going back into it again, getting back into bondage. You know, so we've got to be careful of this, of any false teaching. We've got to hold fast to the word of God. That's the crux of it. Going back to last week. It's a trustworthy word. Hold fast to it. Now, God willing, we're going to look at chapter 3 next week. And, you know, we'll see something from there. So really, that's all we have for you right now. So God bless you. And thank you.